Y'all know Brother Larry's kind of like Brother Joe. It takes a lot to get him fired up. We're going to try to get him fired up with this song this morning.
Life is easy when you're up on the mountain and you've got peace of mind like you've never known. But then things change and you're down in the valley. Don't lose faith, for you are never alone. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. For the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night. You talk of faith when you're up on the mountain. Oh, the talk comes easy when life's at its best. But it's down in the valley, trials and temptations, that's when faith is really put to the test. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, when things go wrong, He'll make them right. For the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night. The God of the day is still God in the night.
I thought I had butterflies sometimes when I get into Sunday school class. But this is, sometimes I have it. Am I too loud or am I just right? Okay. Whew. You know, Sherlock Holmes and Watson, his faithful accomplice, was touring this country here in the United States, and he thought they went to the mountains and they decided to camp out on, in the Rocky Mountains, and they thought what a beautiful place this was to come to, And about 3 o'clock in the morning, Sherlock Holmes woke up and he says, "Watson," he says, kind of an English accent, he says, "What do you see? What do you think? What do you deduce from what we're experiencing here?" And Watson looks up and he says, "Well, from an astrological standpoint," he said, "I see all the stars of the heavens." And he said, it just amazes me. And he says, "Well," he says, "from a meteorological thing," he said, "the skies are clear and I don't think we're going to have any rain." And he said, "From a theological standpoint," he said, "I believe that God has made such a vast beauty for everything." And so he looked at Sherlock and he said, "How about that?" And Sherlock Holmes said, "Watson, that's very good." He said, "But what I'm wondering is, who stole our tent?" Sometimes I was thinking about that, and I heard that little thing, and I said, "Well, I got to lighten up things a little bit, because sometimes it's kind of rough for me to get going. I'm more of a teacher." And when Brother Joe asked me about a month ago, "Give me plenty of times to have all these questions and fears and all these butterflies." But I got to thinking about the Bible, and of course, like Keith has said several times, I like the Old Testament. I like the Old Testament. I like the children of the Old Testament, the young people that battled and for our faith, and those the Davids as he stood and faced the 9-foot-6-inch giant, and the many young people, Joseph, who went to Egypt and established a home that would later on free the children of Israel. And I like to look at the Bible from a historical standpoint, because the Bible, as much as it is a book of faith, it's also a book of history. And our young people that are in classes and schools, a lot of what you might find out in history is always true in the Bible. The Bible is always a factual book that you can always go to back up things. Did you know that back years ago, they didn't believe that a lot of people challenged the kingdom of David until about in the 1940s, when they were doing some excavating and they found the writing of King David on the wall. A lot of people challenged the scriptures as they were written and given to the prophets and the priests, until later on in 1947 in Quorum, you know, the little guy happened to walk into a wall there and he found all these vases full of the scriptures as we see them today. The Bible is always true, and it's always factual in its history about these things, and it can be dated. It's a lot of times, I mean, Even this scripture we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about a young person today. I want to ask you this question. And it's a question I think that should ring in all of our lives. Is it possible for a person to live walking close to God, young or old, in the time, the day that we live in today? We talked about some things in Sunday school this morning I think was fairly interesting, how that we're challenged so much by all the things that we're taking. We even talked about the computer age that we live in. And I think that we'll mention some of these things. But I want you, if you will, to turn over to the first chapter of the book of Daniel. We're going to set this thing up for you. Judah, after Solomon... passed away. After Solomon died, the kingdom of Israel was divided into two nations, Israel and Judah. Judah was more faithful and had some of the better kings. Actually, I look at some of the kings, and actually two of the kings that influenced this time that we're looking at, and if you ever get a chance to read about them, and I think you'll find one of them, especially in around 2 Kings, the 20th chapter, is Hezekiah. Hezekiah is the guy that turned his face to the wall, and he asked the Lord, "If I've done that which is good in thy sight," and he said, "I'll walk before thee in a good and faithful heart." When he was told that he was going to die, he was 39 years old. And the Bible said that God turned back and gave him 15 years and added on to his life. And then he reigned in that kingdom, and he rejected all the things that were evil in the sight. Now, listen. See, evil has always challenged the believer, and it's challenged the nation. It's challenged nations. It's challenging our nation today. The rejection of God is here. Amen. Believe it or not, it's here. The effect of it, the atmosphere that Daniel had to face here, a young person. Nobody knows how old Daniel was, but he was a child. 14, maybe 16, maybe 18 years old. But he had to carry the weight of what had been taught to him into a nation that had simply been destructive. And the Bible says here, it says, now Jehoiakim, this king here of Judah, was the son of Josiah, the boy king. You go back in the scriptures and look at Josiah. He was 8 years old when he became king of Judah. But he did everything that God commanded. He put away all of the evil things that the nation had, of the imagination of the nation. He cleaned it up. He restored temple worship. He brought all the things back that God would have. But then comes Jehoiakim. And the Bible, we'll just read some of it. In the third year, in the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and he besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, and with the vessels of the house of the Lord, and he carried him into the land of Shinar and the house of God, and he brought the vessels unto the treasures of the house of God. Now, I want to just stop right there for just a second. I guess I want to get kind of itinerary, because like I say, I'm more of a teacher, I guess, than I am. When Joe asked me that, I said, Joe, don't tell everybody that I'm going to be preaching that Sunday. I won't nobody show up. But this was around 605 B.C. This Babylon king, the king here is Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, and as I said, this is almost a challenge between Daniel, the boy Daniel, or the young person Daniel, and Nebuchadnezzar, the established king of Babylon. Babylon is modern-day Iran. As a matter of fact, Saddam Hussein, you know, before he was erased from off this face of this earth, he wanted to restore Babylon to its glory that it had once had under Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a great and wise king. As a matter of fact, after Nebuchadnezzar comes to meet Daniel here, the challenge was placed in his hands here. Nebuchadnezzar actually saw things in these young children that he had not seen even in his own. We'll find out here in a minute. But this besiegement was not fully conquered until 20 years later in 586 B.C. Then they besieged it, Judah, captured Jerusalem, and destroyed it. At this time, it was more of a cat and a mouse game. They had already taken them. So what he does here, though, he goes and he besieges this city. And the king spake unto Asenath, the third verse, the master of the eunuchs, and he said that he should bring a certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and princes, children of whom was young, well favored, and skillful in wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such had the ability of them to stand in the king's place that they might teach in learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Get a little ahead of myself sometimes when I'm trying to read something, because I have something that I was wanting to get into that. See, he saw that there was great wisdom in these people, in these young people, and he saw that they had the blank slate that these children had. They were skillful, they were wisdom, they were wild, they were wise. And Nebuchadnezzar, who was no fool. I mean, of all the kings and Nebuchadnezzar, as a matter of fact, later on in this book, of the book of Daniel, read the fourth chapter. It's written by Nebuchadnezzar when he finds out that God is God. But he sees these young people here, and he says, bring them, and he says, I want to do this. I want to reprogram them. So how do you reprogram a nation? You take the atmosphere, actually, that they live in, and you start changing it. You start changing what they see, what they experience, what their design is to for the young people. You start changing the whole idea that surrounds them. Some might say it's just do it. Do whatever experiences what's best in your life. What makes you feel good? What fulfills my joy? So encumbered today in this nation with drugs and hyper sports and all the media things. We was talking about it in Sunday school class about a lot of times we're so enamored sometimes with our little computers that we can hardly talk to our children. The atmosphere that we live in today. Thought about this. I kind of looked at the definition while I was thinking about this atmosphere thing. Is that God created the atmosphere that you and I live in. Everything that God created is a lesson for you and I. When you look, as I was talking about the Sherlock Holmes and looking at the atmosphere, when you look at the stars of the heavens, the protective cone that's around this earth, we've talked about this before, God created it in such a way, it's designed in order to protect you, to protect those that are within this atmosphere. The sun's ultraviolet rays, as it hits this atmosphere, it's distributed in such a way that it don't burn you up. It would. It'd be like a magnifying glass hitting your skin. Not only is the atmosphere there for your protection, and the atmosphere that you and I provide for our children, a spiritual protection that God's given, it's to nourish us. The atmosphere that you and I live in provides oxygen, nitrogen, and yes, even carbon dioxide. Everybody's so worried about today. Without carbon dioxide, plants can't eat. Nitrogen falls to the earth, replenishes the earth. It's all encombed and protected by somebody or something that just happened, the scientists might say. No. It's protected by design. And so the same atmosphere that we live in is families. What we provide for our children, the atmosphere that is around them, we want to protect them in so many ways. And that's what he was talking about here. He said, look, Nebuchadnezzar saw this and he told his master servant, he said, look, go get some of these wise young people. I see something in them that we don't have in ours. Get them, I want to learn. These that are smart. These that are handsome and all this. And he says, and these were just children. And then he says here in the fifth verse, excuse me, and the king appointed them daily the provision of the king's meat and the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end they might stand before the king. In other words, he wanted to create in something in there a different desire from what they had had. He wanted not only to change the atmosphere that they lived in, but by doing that, by creating a different atmosphere, he could change their attitude. Reject God. I see it in our own nation sometimes. I see it in our own nation today. As we're turning away from God, as we want to tear God's name off of the courthouse steps, if we want to take all the Bibles away from truth, and a lot of times we as Christians stand by and say, well, there's nothing I can do. Yes, there's some things we can do. But we see all these changes that takes place in it. We see an attitude that somehow comes on our young people. Does it not matter that sometimes as many as 50% of our children, over nearly 50% of our children today are born without two parents in the family. And we can't understand why we have gangs and all these many things. It's overcoming our children because they see they're needed more by them than they are anybody else. Wanting to be loved. The atmosphere changes. You change the atmosphere of any nation, and that's what Nebuchadnezzar did here. He saw that Judah, he thought he could change Judah to become like Babylon and worship their gods, the gods of Azeroth and all these others. He was going to change them. But let's just see what this little young boy did. Let's just see what Daniel did. He says, then he wanted them to be, he said he wanted to give them these, we're going to come back to that verse in a minute, and he said that among these were the of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and the prince of the eunuchs gave them names, and he gave Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and Hananiah, Shadrach, and Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. And a lot of us are familiar with the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how that later on they're thrown into the fiery pen because they would not bow. They would not bow to God. But they had changed their names. The full conversion of this was to change not just their atmosphere, not just their attitude, but also in this verse before, he wanted to give them their wine. There's wine. He wanted to change their appetite. He wanted to change the appetite. You know, the spiritual appetite of a person is like this. And Tom mentioned it this morning. I thought, boy, howdy. He hit it right on the spot. And I don't know who I'm talking to, but I'm going to tell you something. The Lord has, I think this is from God. Sometimes those things that you look at as a glance, that you know that you should not look at, becomes a stare. And then it becomes something that's entertained in the mind. And then before you know it, it's something that's brought to a plan or a purpose. Something that's wrong. The appetite of this country has been in such a way now that we've rejected all that God is good. If it's not sensual or sexual, it's no good. That's what this nation has brought about. The appetite. It's changing the appetite of people. Look, you can tell. What's the appetite today? Turn your TV on and you'll find out that the first thing is sex. We got the atmosphere changing that, changes the attitude, and then our young people are fed so many things. He's trying to convince them to do these things. But let me tell you what Daniel says here. The eighth verse now. The eighth verse. This is our center verse here. But Daniel, young boy Daniel, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine thereof, and he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. In other words, Daniel had drawn a line in his life. He had said, I'll not do this. There's a place that I will not go. He said, I don't want to change. In other words, that which had remained in his heart, that he'd looked back from the old times, that he'd realized, that salvation that he'd experienced in God, he kept with it and he said, I'll not draw it. I will draw a line in my life is what I'll not do. If I could say that to young people today, I was thinking of the young people because Joe's always mentioning the young people. But what a blessing it is to have the group that we have. But what a greater blessing it is for our children when they go to school, they draw lines in their lives with that they will not cross. They will not allow their lives to be destroyed. I'm one who's seen it as a young person. I came up in an atmosphere. Not from my mother and daddy. My mother and daddy, no, but no, I got out into some of these atmospheres. Hey, the 1960s was full of all of these rebellious teens and Woodstock and all these things that took place. And the atmosphere was to encourage rebellion. I didn't go as far as I could have gone. But I rejected some of the teaching that my mother and daddy gave me and had to repent and come home. Had to realize it. And then whenever I saw what they had done for me and I saw what God had done for me, and when I began to relate all that to the scriptures and the times and the things that we're seeing take place, I realized and my attitude changed. And I began to see the need for God's love in my life. And those things, like I was talking about a while ago, the things that we're seeing take place on this world today, I feel like this, that everybody needs to take a place. If there's any scripture, I believe that comes out of this, it says Daniel purposed in his heart. And that's so hard to do sometimes because we in the Christian atmosphere that we live in today, well, that's okay, but that's not okay. You know, I kind of believe that, but in a way I don't believe that. Listen, if you don't believe it all, you don't believe any of it. If Christ didn't come through the miraculous birth of another young woman who submitted herself to the Lord and she realizing the situation she was in, but God gave her this child. If you didn't believe in the virgin birth, then you believe in none of it. If Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, then we're all fools. We're sitting here wasting our time if that's not it. If I don't set a place in my life and say, Lord, I'm going to serve you, and if I die, I'm going with you or I'm going somewhere else. We was talking about it this morning in the Sunday school. A friend of mine, childhood friend of mine, died yesterday. We were buddies before school. And yesterday after that, I began to think. My brother-in-law called me, and he told me, he said that my friend had died. Eddie Crider passed away. I was telling Richard, because Richard remembers him well. But we were little bitty boys sleeping on the church bench, I remember. 5 and 3 and 4 and 5 years old. Can't remember a time that I didn't wake up and go out to play and two of us barefooted. We'd go out there and play in the yard. We played. And then his mama, I'd either go to his house sometimes to eat lunch. He'd go to my greatest friend. My closest friend. He, at that time, of course, we got separated some as we grew up and had our lives. But who is your closest friend? I mean, he was my closest physical friend, but spiritually, I know where Eddie's at. I know where he is today. I look, we talked about it this morning in class, and Tom mentioned it, and I was thinking about it. Today, we live in the age, just to tell you about this little atmosphere we might have, that our closest friend sometimes is a computer. We sometimes give more time to whatever's on that computer than we do to the people that are around us. Listen, the closest that you'll ever have is your families and your friends, your brothers and sisters. If you never look at them, if you never talk to them, if you never converse with them, but it's more important to see what's on that. It has no conscience. It doesn't care about winning and losing. It doesn't care whether you live or die. If somebody else gets it and goes with it, that's fine. We've given ourselves over to some of these things when the natural emotions that God would have and the purposing in our heart sometimes that we won't turn away from. I will not cross that line. Young people, someday somebody's going to offer you something and you must not cross that line. You must say, my upbringing, my life, everything that I have been taught is taught me. I will not cross that line. And God will bless you. Amen. And you say, well, I'll be offended if I don't do that because I won't do what my peers are doing. Hey, I've seen a lot of peers in trouble because they took one step, one decision that they made that changed their whole life. Yeah. And Daniel here took this one time. Listen, Daniel's decision here changed the whole life of a nation. Yeah. Nebuchadnezzar later accepted God himself and said, God is God. Yeah. Daniel's God is God. But this was their first meeting, a little boy and a wise king. Purposed in his heart. Sometimes I look at myself and I see the imperfection that I know that I have. I can ask my wife, she'd tell me about it. He drew a line. Daniel drew a line. 700 years. And then 600, less than 600, or let's say 605 to 30, around 635 years later, another one drew a line. Yes. Another young man drew a line. He was 33 years old. And he drew a line. Those that believe in me, they shall not perish. But those that believe in me and accept me and live for me, they shall never die. Listen, I'm counting on that line that he drew in the sand. I'm counting on that purpose that he made for us as Christians. I'm counting on all the blessings that God has provided for me and my family and each one of us. The question, like I say, I've always been this way. I've kind of been a sink or swim sometimes a person. I mean, I've always tried to be loyal to my friends. But I have been in my lifetime wishy-washy sometimes about my faith. I bet everybody here has. I bet from time to time that we've done that we should not have done and wished we had done. But I want to ask you this question. Now you don't have to come down here as we get a song. You don't have to come down here and say anything to me. But you can come and place it right here at this altar.
Amen. Amen.
The purpose. This little old boy, 605 BC, that stood up to the mightiest king of all that time. And said, I'm not going to defile myself. I'm not going to eat the steak and potatoes. I'm not going to eat all that. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I've purposed in my heart. And I want to ask you this question. those of you, if you need to, if you need to come down and talk to the Lord, if you come need to come down and talk to Christ, if you've never been saved, if you've never made that commitment to Christ, listen, it's an easy thing. I want to tell you something about this friend of mine that passed away, and I don't think he'd mind me using it today. He died. He passed away yesterday. Years ago, I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, give me a burden for my friend. He had never made a profession of faith. I said, give me a burden. I don't know what it is, what to do, but I want to know what to do. Well, wound up buying a motorcycle, fixing it up, you know. And I'd get on that motorcycle, and I'd ride over to see this friend of mine. And he would, we'd sit and talk and sit and talk. And one day after we'd sat and talked, I turned around and I said, you know, I've been coming by on this motorcycle a good bit. And I said, talking to you, I said, do you know why I've come by? He said, I do. And he said, I'm going to make it right. Yeah. And you know what? It was a week or two after that, he went to the altar and got saved. And you know where he's at today?
Yes.
He's in heaven. Yes. Listen, if you and I are just passing through. This may be, I'm going to tell you something. I've said this before. There will never be another time that this audience will be just like it is today.
Absolutely.
Never be another time. Those that are here, I don't know why the Lord gave me this message. I mean, he's been giving it to me for about a month when Joe mentioned it to me. And I've hashed it and rehashed it and tried to figure out what it is the Lord wanted me to say. But I just want to tell you something. I believe that somebody here, God gave me this message for you.
Amen.
I believe somebody here needs to come here. And you need to leave it here.
Yes.
Leave that which hinders you. If you've not purposed God, if God's not the full purpose in your life, come here and bring it here and leave that here. He's able to take care of it all. <If you will.
clears throat> I will ever love and trust him.
Daniel, just a kid. Just a kid.
Amen.
And even David. And if you look at all of these young people, you know, who knows what's over here? Who knows what's here? Who knows what's ahead of the lives, the young lives that are here? And those of us that provide the surroundings for them and create the atmosphere for them. And just like his church, I appreciate Joe asking me. And I know I can't do the job Joe does, y'all. But I know that the God of heaven, he has created that heart within each and every one of us. You know, that's where decisions, solid decisions are made. The mind, as we was talking about a while ago, kind of calculates. God's given us the mind that we can see that, but it's the heart where it becomes settled. And I notice in that scripture where little old Daniel, and I can, like I say, just imagine a little old teenage boy standing before a mighty king. And it says in that scripture, he purposed in his heart. In his heart. Now I just hope that, I mean, it's like any other scripture that God's given. It don't matter about me or what I say or anything like that, but it's what God does. And what he can do. And what you and I as Christians believe. With it, our heart, it's settled.
Yes.
It's settled.
Yes. Yes.
You know? Yes. Sink or swim, Lord. I don't care what the news says. I don't care what's coming about. Lord, I'm going with you. It don't make no difference. No matter what. While he sings one more verse, we're going to open the door of the church. If you want to join with us here at this church, I'd like to have you come.
Oh.